Well, we are currently studying through the book of Romans. We're up to Romans chapter 6, verse 2 in our verse-by-verse study, and this happens to be our second week in this particular verse. Romans chapter 6, as we know, it marks the beginning of the third main section of Paul's body of his letter to the Romans. And in this third main section, which begins in chapter 6, and it goes right through to the end of chapter 8, in this third main section, the primary main theological truth that is on the mind of the Apostle Paul is the term that we use, sanctification. Leading up to this point, it was a theological term known as justification, which we've explained in months gone by, whereas we're up to now this theological truth which we call sanctification. And the way that we can define sanctification, in other words, the main thought on Paul's mind between these chapters, the way we can define it is simply by saying this. Sanctification is the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer, progressively transforming them into the image of Christ by subduing the power of sin and by enabling them to bear the fruit of obedience. This is the primary thought on the mind of the Apostle Paul in the section that we have now arrived in. And what it tells us is simply this. When it comes to God's plan of salvation, we see in Scripture that God has not only purposed to save our souls, but He has also purposed to change our lives. How has Paul sought to unfold this truth so far? Well, we saw in chapter 6, verse 1 in our Bibles, Paul began with an objection based upon a partial understanding of justification. He said in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And as we saw in a previous study, in verse 1 here, Paul is dealing with a very common misunderstanding when it comes to justification by faith. He's dealing with a misunderstanding, thinking that for one to be justified by faith alone, that must mean that they can continue living in a sinful lifestyle. Justification, if we are justified and put into a right relationship with God by faith alone, just with the response of faith, well, that must mean that Christ's sacrifice gives us somewhat of a get-out-of-hell-free card. It must then give us a license to continue on sinning. And so how does Paul respond to this objection that he raises in verse 1? How does he respond to the objection that he preempts about the grace of God? How does Paul respond to the question of whether God's grace gives to the believer a license to continue in a sinful lifestyle? Well, there's no guesswork that's needed, because if you just look at it there in verse 2, he says it. He says, "Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now in verse 2, when Paul uses that little phrase that we as believers have died to sin, what it tells us is simply this. It tells us that when a person is truly justified by faith alone, it tells us that there will always be a change in that person's life in terms of their relationship to sin. In other words, the appetite or the desire for sin that once dominated their lives as an unbeliever, well, this is now replaced with a new desire to please God, a new desire to please God by walking in obedience to His word. This is what Paul means in that little phrase there in verse 2, that the believer has died to sin. Now, as we also mentioned in our last study, when Paul says that a believer has died to sin, he doesn't mean that sin will no longer be present within their lives, nor does he mean that a believer will never be tempted by sin. But instead, what Paul means when he uses that little phrase that we have died to sin, what he tells us is that our old previous relationship to sin, it has now changed. It tells us that God has replaced our old relationship with sin, to sin, with something new. He's replaced it with something different. Now, in our study last week, we began looking at the question of how. How has God made this possible? How is it that God has made this change even possible? How has God enabled this change in terms of our relationship to sin? How has He actually made this possible within our lives? And really, that brought us to the question of, or the subject of, regeneration. How has God made it possible to have our relationship to sin different than it was before? Well, regeneration is simply how it is that God has accomplished that. It has brought us to the subject of the grace of God, which brings about spiritual transformation within our lives, a spiritual transformation that's not only needed for our justification, but also for our sanctification. Understanding regeneration is critically important when it comes to understanding sanctification. Understanding the work that God has done within our lives, spiritually speaking, is critical for us to be able to understand how God is going to progressively change us more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Because when we're talking about growing in Christ-likeness, when we are talking about growing in holiness, we are never talking about man-made effort to try to become a better person. It's not just a self-help scheme. God has saved us by His grace, and now it's up to us to try to make ourselves better people. That is not biblical sanctification. But instead, we're talking about becoming the kind of person that God has purposed for us to be. We're talking about becoming the kind of person that God has enabled us to be. And so what we did in last week's study is that we began by looking at 3 out of 5 truths concerning this idea of regeneration. We looked firstly, beginning at the reality that regeneration is biblical. So there's 5 points about regeneration that we want to cover altogether. 3 of them we covered last week. That first is that regeneration is biblical. Now, of course, we began by defining what are we talking about when we're talking about regeneration. Well, we gave it a definition. Regeneration is the sovereign act of God by the Holy Spirit through the preached gospel, whereby He instantaneously imparts spiritual life to a sinner, bringing him out of spiritual death and into spiritual life. Now, when we look to the Bible and when we look to see what the Bible has to say and how it describes our natural spiritual state, or when we look to the Bible to see how it talks about the spiritual state in which we are born into, the Bible describes our natural spiritual state as being spiritually dead. And as we did last week, to understand what spiritual death looks like, we first of all talked about physical death, didn't we? And we know that when a person dies physically, what happens? They're incapable of responding to any kind of physical stimulus. In other words, when a person is dead, when there's no life in that body, they will not respond to light, they're not going to respond to sound, they're not going to respond to smell or touch or taste or pain. It doesn't matter what you do to that corpse, they're just not going to be responsive to anything and of a physical nature. Well, in a similar way, when it comes to the spiritual realm, it's really not that much different. A person who is spiritually dead does not respond positively to truth. A person who is spiritually dead, they do not respond positively to things of a spiritual nature, meaning that the message of the cross, it sounds like foolishness to them. The truth of God's word sounds like a bunch of mumbo jumbo. What are you talking about? They are not receptive to God, but they are resistant to God. However, through regeneration, what does God do? Through regeneration, what does God do to that spiritual corpse? Well, He imparts new spiritual life into a person who was once spiritually dead. He regenerates them. He enables them to be born again, spiritually speaking. And just as it would make all the difference if that happened to, let's say, someone who was dead physically and somehow life went into them physically and all of a sudden they could respond to physical stimulus around them, just like Lazarus from the Bible and others. Well, just as it would be in the physical realm, so it is in the spiritual realm. When God imparts new spiritual life into a person, it makes all the difference. Because what God does is that He resurrects a person spiritually. He awakens their human faculties to the spiritual realm around them, and He enables them to understand, and He enables them to respond positively to the things of God. This is what regeneration is all about. It is about the new spiritual life or the new spiritual birth which God brings about within us. Now, following that, we looked at some terms that are used in the New Testament which all refer to regeneration. We looked at terms such as born again or born or being brought forth or created, creation, being made alive. All of these kinds of terms the Bible uses to describe this theological idea of regeneration. And so that's where we started last week. We started, first of all, by remembering that regeneration is biblical. But secondly to that, or in addition to it being biblical, we also saw, secondly, that regeneration is necessary. It's not only biblical, but it is, the Bible tells us, it is also necessary. Now, what we looked at here was that unless God acts, unless God initiates, if it wasn't for God imparting new spiritual life into our dead souls, well, we would have remained spiritually dead. Without God imparting new spiritual life by His Holy Spirit, we would have remained spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins. And what this means is that a person doesn't respond, you know, positively to the gospel in order to be regenerated, but instead, a person must be regenerated in order to respond positively to the gospel. Remember? A spiritual corpse cannot respond positively to the things of God. So if a person's going to respond positively to the Word of God, to the gospel of God, they must, first of all, have new spiritual life put into them to enable that to happen. After all, a spiritual corpse cannot respond positively to the things of God. They are spiritually dead. Now, when God does impart this new spiritual life, it makes all the difference when it comes to the gospel. It makes all the difference when it comes to being responsive to the truth of God's word. Because instead of rejecting the truth of God, they become receptive to the truth of God. And so really there, we just reminded ourselves from Scripture that regeneration is necessary. But in addition to regeneration being biblical, number one, necessary, number two, the third thing that we looked at last week is reminding ourselves that regeneration is monogistic. In other words, when God regenerates a person, when He brings new spiritual life into their lives, He does not work in cooperation with that person. We know the saying, you know, I'll do my best and God will do the rest. I'll do my part and God will do His part. And that kind of sounds nice and flowery a little bit. Yeah, we're working together on this project. No, you're not. According to Scripture, that is not what the Bible teaches about regeneration. Instead, with regeneration, the Bible teaches that God acts sovereignly. God acts independently. God acts without any cooperation or any desire or any response from the person who He chooses to raise from spiritual death to spiritual life. Now, of course, when it comes to conversion, when it comes to a person who hears the gospel and the response which they make, they respond to the gospel with a repentant faith. There is most certainly a genuine response from that person themselves. They are cooperating in some way. They are responding. They're responding to the gospel with a repentant faith. We are not robots, in other words. But the important thing to remember is, well, how has that response come about? How has that person been able to respond positively to the gospel in the first place? The response of a repentant faith has only been made possible because God has first imparted this new spiritual life into their hearts, giving them a new heart, enabling them to respond to the gospel with a repentant faith in the first place. It reminds us of the truth that regeneration is monogistic. Well, it's with that recap in mind of what we covered in last week's study, we now come to today's study. And what we're really doing today is a continuation of what it is that we began to do last week, all looking at the subject of regeneration. We've seen that regeneration is biblical. We've seen that regeneration is necessary. We've seen that regeneration is monogistic. Whereas today, we're going to be looking at the fourth and the fifth aspects of regeneration according to the Scriptures. We're going to see, first of all, that regeneration is transformational, Secondly, we're going to look at the fact that regeneration is undeniable. So these are the final two aspects of regeneration that we're going to be looking at in today's study. It is transformational and that it's undeniable. So let's give our attention, first of all, to the fourth truth concerning regeneration, and that is that regeneration is transformational. And to help us to understand what effect that being born again has, what effect regeneration has upon a person's life, the Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is what he says. He says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." That is talking about regeneration, remember? A new creation. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." You see, when God imparts new spiritual life into a person, this effect, it affects the whole person. Just as man's depravity is total in the sense that it, you know, leaves no part of man's nature untouched or corrupted by sin, depravity is total. Well, in a similar way, when regeneration comes, it also reaches and it affects the total makeup of one's person. It affects their mind, it affects their will, it affects their emotions, and so forth. With regeneration, the Holy Spirit, as we talked about last week, comes and removes that heart of stone, the sinner's heart of stone, the heart which is unresponsive to the things of God, and instead it replaces that heart of stone with a heart of flesh, a heart that is able to perceive and desire and to love God, a heart that's able to perceive, desire, and love spiritual truth. With regeneration, a person's affections, their affections are they're renewed after the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning that the sin which they once loved, they now hate it. They now hate. They hate the sin which they once loved, and they love the righteousness which they once hated. Something takes place. Now, there's an important principle for us to understand when it comes to how this transformation actually takes place. When a person is regenerated, when they have new spiritual life imparted to them, it doesn't mean or it doesn't change their human faculties in and of themselves. Now, what are we talking about, human faculties? Well, we're talking about the makeup in which God has actually made us as human beings and as individual human beings. In other words, we're talking about human faculties, we're talking about our intellect, we're talking about things such as our willpower, our determination, our memory, our temperament. All of these things are different, aren't they? We all have an intellect, you know, differing from one another. We all have willpower. There's a makeup that God has made us with, a certain kind of willpower that we might have, a determination, our memory, our temperament, things of this nature. We all share these things in to differing degrees. But what we have to understand is that imparting new spiritual life doesn't necessarily change those human faculties in and of themselves. But when a person is regenerated, there is a change in terms of the governing influence which directs or which utilizes a person's human faculties. Now, I realize, what on earth are you talking about, Jason? The governing your human faculties? Well, let's illustrate for a moment. Let's try to illustrate this a little bit. Let's try to illustrate from a biblical example. Let's look at the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Let's think about his human faculties. Let's talk about how God made him, and let's talk about what effect regeneration had in terms of his human faculties. And what are we doing here? We're trying to better understand how does regeneration transform a person. Let's take the Apostle Paul, for instance. Before he was a believer, there was no question about Paul's ability, was there? There was no question about his intellect. I mean, he was an intellectual giant even before he was a believer. There was no question about his willpower. There's no question about his memory. There's no question about his self-determination. His human faculties were outstanding. He was a remarkable man even as an unbeliever. I mean, he led the charge in terms of persecuting the church. And how did he do that? He was busy. He was planning. He was organizing. He was influencing many. This was a remarkable man in terms of how he was using his human makeup, the makeup which God had given to him, but how he was using that in opposition of Christ. However, when Paul was regenerated, when God graciously imparted new spiritual life into his soul, what took place to the Apostle Paul? What happened to him? What change took place? I mean, Paul was the same person. He was the same person in terms of his human faculties. He still had the same kinds of abilities. He had the same personality. He had the same readiness. He had the same willpower. He had the same intellect. He had the same motivation. He had the same passion. He still had the same logic. He still had the same ability to reason at a very high level. But the difference, or you might want to say the change, had to do with what, or should I say, who was governing those human faculties of his. Who was governing them? Well, with all of the willingness and all of his readiness, he no longer opposed the gospel, but he now preached the gospel. With all of his motivation, with all of his passion, he no longer persecuted the church, but instead he started planting churches. With his intellect, with his ability to reason, he no longer opposed Christ, but instead he sought to refute those who rejected Christ. Through regeneration, God became the governing influence in Paul's life, transforming him from within, and this caused him to be able to use his human faculties that God had created him with, in a way that is now opposite compared to the way in which he once used those human faculties. Instead of hating Christ, he now loved Christ. Instead of opposing the gospel, he now responded positively to the gospel. This is what takes place when God takes us out of spiritual death and brings us into spiritual life. It has a transformational effect on one's life. A person's human faculties, their makeup which God has created them with, it is now governed, now influenced by God because of the new life that God has imparted into them. Now, before a person is regenerate, before they are born again, what happens? Well, their human faculties, their mind, their abilities, their passion, their willpower, all those kinds of things, they are governed by what? Our makeup is governed by our flesh, our fallen nature. Our human makeup is governed by the enemy, Satan, demons. The Bible refers to this as the old man. It refers to that old nature where the only thing that could really govern who we are is really our flesh, is really satanic forces. The old man, void of the things of God, void of the things of the Spirit. This is how the New Testament refers to it. The old man, the old us. We were unable to use our human faculties to please God. Why? Because there was a void of God Himself within our lives. Our lives were void of spiritual light that only God can bring about Himself. And as a result, what came as the result? Well, Paul described that in the later parts of Romans chapter 3. Our human faculties were most certainly at work. We were using the mind and emotion and willpower and determination and logic and all those kinds of things. We're using our human faculty, but we were using them in operation without God. And what was the result? Well, Paul tells us in Romans 3, I'll say that just picking up in verse 10, he says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. We've all gone out of the way, become altogether unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one." This is the kind of way that Paul is describing how it is that we were using our human makeup when it came to before we were regenerated. However, when the Holy Spirit comes in, when our hearts are changed, when we are given a new nature from God after the likeness of God, those human faculties which we are made with, they are now governed by another. Our human faculties can now be governed by God himself. The New Testament often refers to this as the new nature or the new man. That is in contrast to the old man. The old man is that which is void of God, operating in the way as humans without God. The new man is saying we now have a new nature. We now have been raised out of spiritual darkness into spiritual light, and we now use that which God has given to us in terms of our personal makeup. We utilize that in operation of that which is pleasing to God. When it comes to regeneration, Scripture teaches us that regeneration is transformational. It's transformational. It's not just about us trying harder to be a good person. That is not what we're talking about. It's not just a case of a bad tree trying to produce good fruit. It's not about the case of a diseased tree trying to produce something that is good. But instead, when we're talking about regeneration, we're talking about something that God does at a foundational level. It's about God changing the entire, let's say, the root stock of our lives. It's about God changing the whole root system of our lives so that we can now produce that which is good, that which is pleasing to God, because of the spiritual life which God has imparted to us. We understand the case. You see the fruit tree and you see if it's got a bad root stock there, the bottom part of it with a root system there, we know that if it's a bad root stock, it's going to produce bad fruit. And in the same way, without that foundational level change in our lives, all we can do is produce that which is not pleasing to God. But what does God do with regeneration? He removes that old root stock. He replaces it with something new so that which grows from that new root stock can be good fruit, pleasing to God, pleasing in his eyes. Again, 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, that is anyone, he says, he is a what? A new creation. Something new has happened. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. When we're thinking about regeneration, we must remember that regeneration is not only biblical, it's not only necessary, it's not only monergistic, but it is also transformational. But in addition to regeneration being transformational, it's important to understand that regeneration is also undeniable. After talking about it being transformational, this last point kind of makes sense, doesn't it? In other words, when the Spirit of God transforms a person from within, eventually you're going to start to see the result of that outwardly. Or we could put it this way. It is impossible for a person to be transformed from spiritual darkness and into spiritual light, yet there to be no outward change in the way in which they think, the way in which they speak, and the way in which they act over a period of time. It's impossible. It's impossible for a person to be transformed in such a miraculous way, in such a spiritual way, but then for their lives to not show that over a period of time. Although no one can see God's act of regeneration taking place, they will most certainly see the results. And this is exactly what Jesus says in John chapter 3, verse 8, when he's talking about regeneration. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Although you cannot see regeneration taking place, although you can't see that heart of stone being ripped out and a new heart being placed within them, we can certainly see the effect that heart change actually has. Now, this is critically important for us to understand. It's critically important for us as believers to understand that regeneration is undeniable, especially in light of the poor theology that is unfortunately present in many mainstream churches today. Very little is understood about God's purpose in salvation. Very little is understood about the fact that God has not only purposed to save our souls, but to also to change our lives. And what's more, God's work of regeneration ensures both of those things are going to take place. Yet in many churches today, there is very little understood about sanctification, There's very little about growing in Christ-likeness. There's very little understood about growing in holiness. But instead, what do you have? You have people who have made a profession of faith. They said, yes, I'm a believer. I'm trusting Jesus. However, over decades, there has been no change in terms of them growing in Christ-likeness. They still think the way that they have always thought. They still speak the way that they've always spoken. They still act the way in which they have always acted. They are still motivated by things of the world and the way in which they have always been. Yes, they may still attend the occasional church service from time to time, but there's very little desire for learning the Word of God. There's very little desire for discussing things of a spiritual nature. If anything, church to them is really about having a group of friends that they can hang out with, yet without themselves changing, growing, progressing in Christ-likeness. Yet you know what the tragedy is? Maybe some of you, some people come to mind as you think about this. A profession of faith, but over a period of time, no change in their lives. Do you know what the tragedy is? The tragedy is that people will still affirm that one's salvation because they have prayed a prayer, because they responded to an altar call, because they got baptized, maybe baptized when they were a child, or some other kind of outward expression that it may have been. But when it all comes down to it, that they are not experiencing the results, the undeniable results of regeneration. They don't understand the doctrine of regeneration. They do not understand that he who has begun the good work in you will continue that work and see that spiritual work through to completion, even to the day of Jesus Christ, as we're told in Philippians 1:6. We could put it this way. While it is true that we are saved by faith alone, a faith that saves is never alone. While it is true that we are saved by faith alone, a faith that saves will never be alone. A faith that saves will always be accompanied with a changed life. After all, if God has imparted new spiritual life into a person, how is it possible for them to remain the same? How is it possible for their desires and their affections and their motivations to not change over time? Well, according to Scripture, it's not possible. A person who is truly regenerate, a person who is truly born again, will progressively grow in Christ-likeness over a period of time. Now, of course, believers are going to progress at different rates. Believers are going to progress in their sanctification or growing in holiness or growing in Christ-likeness. They're going to progress in different ways. They're going to progress at different speeds. They're going to progress in different times. Completely fine. Completely fine if and when that happens. After all, God is the one who is ultimately involved in determining one's spiritual growth. If God doesn't determine it, then if he's not there working in the believer in their sanctification, there's no way they're going to change at all. However, for the true believer, although it may be different ways, although there may be different speeds, although it may happen at different times, there will be this principle of change within their lives. However, regardless of the rate at which believers progress in Christ-likeness, in some way, the reality of real spiritual change will most certainly be evident in the life of a true believer. Now, the book of 1 John, very helpful in this regard, because what it does is that 1 John helps us, among other things, it helps us to really understand the characteristics that we can expect to see in the life of a person who is truly born again. Characteristics that one can expect to see in the life of one who is truly regenerate. And what's more, John makes it clear that those whose lives do not exhibit certain characteristics over time, he's making it very clear that they are not showing the fruits of regeneration. For instance, 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4, John tells us that obedience to God's word is a characteristic of one who is truly regenerate. He says, Now, by this, we know that we know him. We are in relationship with him. Well, how can we know if we're in relationship with God? If we keep his commandments. And then he goes on in verse 4 to say, he who says, I know him, I'm in relationship with God, I claim to have relationship with God, and does not keep his commandments, notice what he says there, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We should expect to see a change in terms of one's obedience to God's word. A bit further down in 1 John 2:29, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is, look at the word there, born of him. He's talking about regeneration. He's talking about the new birth. He's talking about being born again. In other words, there is going to be a change, a fundamental change in a believer's life who is truly born again, who is truly regenerate when it comes to sin and when it comes to being able to follow through and obey the word of God. Now, it's important to make a distinction at this point. When a person is regenerate, when a person is born again, they do not become perfect. They don't become perfect. And in the case of, let's say, obeying God's word, they are never, a believer is never going to obey God's word perfectly this side of heaven. However, although a believer may never achieve, will not achieve perfection this side of heaven, there will certainly be a change in terms of direction. When we're thinking about salvation, when we're thinking about sanctification, not perfection, but it's a change in direction. There will be a new desire to please God by walking in obedience to his word, even if that obedience is never going to be perfect obedience this side of heaven. Well, it's with this said, John tells us, obedience to God's word is just one of those characteristics of one who is truly regenerate. Another one is 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. It tells us, John tells us that love for other people. This is another characteristic of one who is truly regenerate. Notice how he puts it there. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. That's regeneration. And knows God. But notice what he says next. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Explicitly, John is telling us here that love for other people, a change in terms of our thinking about other people, it's related and it ties back to regeneration. When a person is truly regenerate, they can expect to see a change in the way in which they think about other people, the way that they interact with other people. There will be a change. A self-centered life progressively changes into an others-focused life. That's what love is. It's acting upon differently to those who are within our lives. Self-centered is changed to others-focused. But in addition to obedience to God's word, not habitually in sin, in addition to having love for other people, we're told in 1 John 5:1 that love for God is another characteristic of one who is truly regenerate. They'll actually love him. They'll actually desire him. They actually want him. They think well about him. It says in 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him, who begot, also loves him who is begotten, that is, being born of him. Again, what is John saying? What John is saying is what the rest of the New Testament tells us, that when a person is truly regenerate, when a person is truly born again, the effect on that person's life will be undeniable, simply because God will see to it that they will truly grow in Christ-likeness. On the other hand, if there is no spiritual change or no spiritual growth in one's life, in a person's life, over an extended period of time, if there is no progression at all in growing in Christ-likeness, then it's pointing to the fact that God has perhaps not started a good work in their lives in the first place. it's pointing to the fact that they are probably not saved in the first place. And as Christians, I really think that we need to do a better job at this. I think that we need to do a better job at calling a spade a spade. If a person is showing no spiritual growth or no change over an extended period of time, if a person has no desire or no appetite for things of a spiritual nature over time, if a person is willfully continuing in a sinful lifestyle over time and not feeling any burden from it or by it, then I don't think it's going to be helpful to that person, and I don't think it's going to be honoring to God if others around them keep affirming that person's profession of faith. I really don't. And again, I'm not saying one sin and you're out. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about lots of grace. We're talking about lots of love, lots of exhortation, lots of encouragement. But over a period of time, whatever that time frame may be, if you're not seeing the fruits of the new life within their life, I don't think it's helpful to that person, and I don't think it's honoring to God to say, you're still one of us. It really is not. Now, of course, what do? Are we just sin sniffers? Yeah. You don't seem to be progressing all that well. Look at me, look how well I'm progressing. You mustn't be saved. No, we're not. That's not the primary role as us as believers, to go sin sniffing and pointing out and looking down at people's noses in a judgmental way. So what do we do? What do we do when we come across a person who doesn't appear to be, over a period of time, progressing in Christ's likeness, growing in holiness, seeing no change in terms of their attitudes, their actions, the way they speak, the way that they interact, seeing no change in terms of their interactions with others, their love for others, seeing that they have no interest in obeying the word of God? What do we do? Of course, if you see a person not progressing over a period of time, the worst thing to do and the last thing we should tell them to do is just to try harder. We shouldn't say, hey, you don't seem to be living like a Christian, so start living up to it. Start reading your Bible more. Start going to church more. Start being smiley. I don't know. You name it. Start being more of a Christian. No. You don't tell a person who doesn't appear to be regenerate to just try harder. But instead, we point that person to Christ. We tell them that they need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let him be their source. Let the new life come from him, knowing that when God begins a spiritual work in their lives, it'll result not only in a profession of faith, but it's also going to result in a changed life. So we never want to turn it into a works-based type of sanctification or salvation. If over time a person doesn't seem to be progressing, we don't affirm them and say, there, it's okay, you prayed the prayer, you got baptized, you're one of us. No. But at the same time, we don't go and say, you've just got to try harder to be a Christian. That's not the gospel either. But instead, we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We remind them of the gospel. We remind them of the great lengths that the Lord Jesus Christ went for them to secure their salvation, taking upon their sin upon himself and righteousness now offered to them by faith. And we encourage to trust in that, trust in the gospel. Because at the end of the day, according to Scripture, regeneration is undeniable. It will be seen. It will be progressive. It will happen at different times, different rates. But it will be undeniable. Which really brings us as a closing now, which means that we don't pack up and start thinking about lunch quite yet. It brings us right back to our main text. If you look at it there in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, and notice what Paul says. He says, how shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? In our previous study, reminded that a person who is truly justified by faith alone, there will always be a change in that person's life in terms of their relationship to sin. Last week and today, we've been reminded of the how. How has the relationship to sin actually taken place? How has this change in our relationship to sin actually come about? Well, it all begins with regeneration. It begins with the heart change which God initiates within us. And it's that heart change that enables us to respond positively to the gospel, but it's also that heart change that's going to continue right through our whole Christian life as we yield to the governing influence of the Holy Spirit rather than the dominating power of sin, which once dominated our lives, which once dictated our lives, but instead we live according to that new rootstock. We live according to the new root system which God has imparted into us. So now we can grow and we can develop and we can bear true spiritual fruit that would please God and to the glory of God. If you're a believer here today, the encouragement for you is to continue in that, to continue utilizing the means of sanctification, which we'll talk about in weeks to come. Continue to be in the Word of God, to continue to be in prayer, to continue to be in fellowship with one another, to continue being part of the local church, to continue seeing God's providence in light of the difficulties that you're facing, is to continue in those things so that God can use those things to bring about and to continue that spiritual growth within our lives. That's for us as believers. For us as believers, we want to make sure that we never look down our noses at someone else because they don't seem to be progressing spiritually at the rate that we might. If they're progressing, we can give thanks for that. But we should never look down our nose with spiritual pride, thinking that somehow that spiritual progress is because of something that we did. It's always a man-made work. And if only they did what we did, then they could be as spiritual as well. We never want to turn sanctification into spiritual pride. But at the same time, if there's any among us here today who maybe has had a profession of faith, you have communicated, yes, Jesus Christ is my Savior and my Lord. Maybe you've even gone as far as being baptized. Maybe you're in a Christian circles all the time. But if there hasn't been a heart change, well, it's very possible that you're not a believer. If you have no or very little desire for things of a spiritual nature, if when it comes to the preaching of God's word or the reading the Bible or contributing to spiritual discussions or biblical discussions, if there's no desire in there to say, I don't really like this, or if you're thinking in your mind, man, I wish I could be doing something else right now, it's pointing to the fact that God has not done that work within your hearts. And I don't say that in a condemning way, but I say it in the same way that God's word tells us, and that's to see the reality of where we're actually at that will thrust us into the arms of Christ, that will thrust us to the place where life and true spiritual life can be found, and that's in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so if you are a professing Christian today, if you with your lips or maybe in your mind say, yeah, I believe there's a God, I believe Jesus died for my sin, but if there is no internal appetite for the things of God, if you are sinning and it doesn't really concern you that much when you sin, it is, again, pointing to the fact that you are not born again. And God has been gracious to you this morning to actually hear these words, as difficult as they may be, because what he's wanting to do is awaken you to the fact that you need to get right with God. And so for you, you need to place your faith in Jesus Christ. You need to do that today. You need to acknowledge that you have sinned and that your sin deserves the judgment of God because of sin. You need to recognize that without God's help, you would end up in hell, and rightfully so. You need to recognize that when Jesus came, he lived a perfect life, the life that you could not live. And he did that so he could die upon the cross, so he could be a sufficient sacrifice for your sins in your place. He rose again from the dead, and he's now offering to you, you who may feel that you're a Christian, but there's no spiritual desire in your hearts up until this point. He died and he rose again for you so that he can give you a new life, so that your sins can be forgiven. So that starting from right now, if you respond to God in the quietness of your own heart saying, I trust you, Lord Jesus. Please come into my life. Please forgive me. Please change me from within. God will do that for you. He will do that for you today. And that's the wonderful thing about the gospel. You don't just need to go away from here and try harder. There is no amount of arm work or work of the flesh that you can do to try to earn favor with God. But in the quietness of your own heart, you can say, I know that I have sinned. I know I deserve your wrath and your judgment because of sin. But I trust and believe that Jesus died in my place for my sin. I believe that because of that, My future is secure. My sin is forgiven. But I trust that you will change my life in the here and the now. Ask for God to do that in the quietness of your own heart, and he will grant that to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for your goodness, your grace. Thank you for the grace of regeneration. Thank you that you work independently, but also undeniably and in a way that has transformed us, so necessary. Lord, we thank you for that work. And I pray for the believers among us that we would continue to grow in Christ-likeness and holiness by utilizing the means of sanctification, by being in the scriptures, by exercising the spiritual discipline of prayer, by not forsaking to come together with the assembly, together with the brethren here on Sunday mornings, that we would utilize those disciplines, knowing that by faith that you will use those things to change us from within. For anyone among us here today who perhaps has been in Christian circles for a period of time, yet has seen really no change in their lives or no desire or hunger for things of a spiritual nature, help today to be the day where they recognize that and that they truly cling to you in faith, trust in you to save them, trust in you to change them. We ask that this would be so. In Jesus' name, amen.